I'm reading to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul writes, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you'll find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am with you. And when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." I think the key verse, and maybe that's what we'll concentrate on tonight, is verse 5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realise this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Thought I'd start off with a quote today, and we'll put it on the data projector, from Don Carson. "There are millions of professing believers who at some point enter into a shallow commitment to Christianity, but who, if pushed, would be forced to admit that they do not love holiness, do not pray, do not hate sin, do not walk humbly with their God. They stand in the same danger as the Corinthians, and Paul's warning applies to them no less than to the Corinthian readers of this epistle." Today, after a year or two, I come to the conclusion of preaching through 1 and 2 Corinthians. I've preached 2 Corinthians before, but I'd never preached on 1 Corinthians, and I have to admit that I really enjoyed just going through this series again. If we were to sum up the whole problem with the Corinthian church, I think you could use a word and we would just simply say immaturity. That this was a church, a congregation full of immature people. They got carried away by their own ministries. They looked at themselves in the mirror and they thought, "Isn't my ministry important? Isn't what I'm doing important?" And they looked in turn at others and thought less of them for what they were doing. They had little factions. Little groups in the church. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Apollos. I follow Jesus. Little factions in the church. It's just like there's the Ed Van Mitty faction and the Stephen Goring faction and the Gerald van der Kolk faction and the Louis Wiersma faction. We're all little groups and we're all... You're just the first people I looked at, sorry. All little groups and, you know, instead of having this unity amongst us, it would just be like every group. And that's an immature kind of thing. It's what kids do. It's what children do. They form into groups and we're better than you and they say the opposite and it's all immature and we expect it from kids. That's what children are like so often, little groups, and you can't be a part of my group and so on. We expect that to some extent, but you don't expect it from mature believers. You just don't expect that. I'm better than you, my group's better than your group. And we see that factionalism in the church, especially in their love feast, their Lord's Supper celebration, where the rich people of the church came together and enjoyed a meal, and the poor people who had very little or nothing, well, they didn't get to share in that. It's just, there's the rich group, there's the poor group, separated by those, by some who could just splurge on themselves. Without any consideration, that was the immaturity, isn't it, of the other group. And in fact, such was the life in the church that some got drunk. It's just, as a group of believers here today, we'd find it really amazing, wouldn't we, to go to the back hall and there's the one side, which is for the rich people who got drunk, and then there's the other ones on the other side who don't drink because they can't afford it. I mean, in our minds we think, what kind of church is that? And then someone's sleeping with their mother-in-law and nobody says anything, and in fact they get upset with the Apostle Paul for bringing it up. And you go to yourself, this is an immature group of Christians. And they're immature in the sense also of having people that they would follow. You know, they're gurus. And so people came into the church, visitors following on after Paul left, who came with credentials, pieces of paper, waving them around, saying, we're from the Jerusalem church and we walk where Jesus walked and we've got teachings for you. A bit different from the Apostle Paul, but look at us, we are Jewish and we've walked where Jesus walked and we've got special teaching for you. And people just swallowed it up. And then they looked at the Apostle Paul and thought, even though he had established the church and not that much, you don't speak so well. Look at these people, they're cultured, they speak well, they got wonderful rhetoric, they know how to debate. And instead of looking at the scriptures, they were impressed with the personality of the person. An immature group of people. When I was at high school, we had that horrible book that we had to study, which was called Lord of the Flies. And it's one of those books I simply never enjoyed reading, and the teacher always ruined it by asking significant questions. And it's a group of kids that end up marooned on an island, and they fall into factions as even a murder, all because there's no adults amongst them and it just went to tribalism. And you think of yourself, this is the Corinthian church turning on each other, full of factions and envy and the following of their particular leader. Paul says in verse 9, probably didn't say it in verse 9, but he's praying for their perfection. He's praying for their growth as Christians. That's what he's after. He's after maturity. So let's just have a look again at the need for maturity in the church of Corinth. The first visit Paul did to Corinth was he went there for 18 months. That's where he established the church. And his second visit, he was there to help the church get on top of their problems, but they rejected him. And now Paul is threatening a third visit where he would come in, and instead of being patient with the Corinthians, he would discipline them so that they would actually be the church that God wanted them to be. So we read this in chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I also warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking to me, in me he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. One of the criticisms that Paul faced was during his second visit, he was too patient, too gentle, too meek. And his critics said, look, he's always criticising from a distance, but when he's here, he doesn't say too much at all. He doesn't discipline anyone. And that was an accusation flung at Paul. And Paul says, well, in this third visit when I come, it's not going to be like that. I am actually going to listen to the charges against someone, and we are going to do something about it. So that's what Paul was threatening in this letter that he's writing them. And the problem, brothers and sisters, is that as Christians, there's always a need for discipline, for self-examination, for working out, are we in Christ or not in Christ? Sometimes I think as Christians we can test ourselves too much, wondering, am I a Christian, am I not a Christian, or am I living the life or not living the life? And we can do so too constantly, like just keep on playing with the words, never having confidence in our faith. I think you don't want to be like that, but I think at times you need to examine yourself and say, am I really a Christian? Am I really in the faith? Do I really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour? And am I willing to submit to his authority? Paul has been encouraging the leaders of the church to be leaders, to discipline the members there. He wants them to do it while he's away. He wants them to do it themselves. And God in Christ is always urging us, isn't he, to discipline ourselves, to, as Christians, he's asking the leadership of the church to make sure that the church is living a life that is pleasing to God. But brothers and sisters, I think more important than having leaders discipline us is to actually discipline ourselves. And I think that is dreadfully difficult. That's why I read verse 5 to you before. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed the test. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Ask yourself the question, am I truly a believer? And if that can be seen in my life. I got Fred to read from John 1 John before. John writes this as a sort of a test too. That if we claim to have fellowship with him, God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. In other words, we're testing ourselves. Do I love God? Am I following God? Am I living a lifestyle that pleases God or not? And then he says later on in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, we know we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. We have to examine ourselves to see if we are truly believers, if we do follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something I think we do constantly, but not all the time. It's something that we should do reflectively, thinking, am I truly a Christian? Am I following the Lord Jesus Christ? I would ask questions too if we're testing ourselves. Can we see the meekness and gentleness of Christ in ourselves? How are we growing in grace, the ability to forgive, the ability to move on? Are we growing in these things? Sometimes I look at myself and think, I'm quite immature at times when it comes to the Christian faith. I'm disappointed in what I see. Sometimes getting angry too quick. Sometimes carrying bitterness inside of me. It's all part of being immature, not growing, and we have to work on that and have to test ourselves to see whether we are in fact following the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer is this, and we read that in verse 7. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. Paul's praying that they would pass the test, that they would mature, that they would grow in their faith, that they would discipline themselves. Brothers and sisters, when you think of immaturity, you think of children and you think sometimes of teenagers. And what do you want as a parent? As a parent, you want to see children grow up and become mature adults. That's what we hope to see. We love them when they're small because they're cute, but really we want to, in time, see them grow up and live a life for themselves. That is what a parent desires. You might wake them up to bring them, to get them ready for school when they're small. You might pack their lunch for them. You might make sure they're dressed properly and have clean clothes on. They're the things you do because they're small, younger, young teenagers. But as they get older, you don't want to keep waking them up, do you? You want them to wake up themselves. You don't want to be preparing their lunch boxes. You think they're quite capable of making them themselves or even washing their own clothes and looking after themselves. That's what maturity is. You would think that's a young person. Imagine a 35-year-old living in your home and you're still making them lunch and saying, Sonny, or what's the equivalent in daughters, whatever, you need to get ready for work. Here's your lunch and your clothes are all nicely made up and off you go then. Don't forget to ring me up when you get there. We expect maturity. That's what we want to see in people. And with the Christian church, God wants to see us grow and mature and develop. And that's Paul's prayer for them. Paul doesn't want to come. You must feel that here. He doesn't want to come and discipline them, even though he could. Even though he's got the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants them to do that themselves. He wants them to grow up themselves, to mature. That's what he hopes for. That's what he prays for. So that when he comes, you can just encourage them in the faith, not be there as a disciplinarian. The last thing Paul says is this, and it's just a prayer, a final blessing. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. They're a divided church. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. They're the words that I generally finish a service with. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think that just simply means greet with one another genuinely. I suppose a kiss now and then is okay, but culturally maybe a handshake is better, or a hug, but it's about a genuine fellowship. That's what it's a symbol of, genuine fellowship with each other, not shaking the hands, but being a hypocrite about it. Paul wants to see a group of believers growing in the Lord, developing in their faith. All of us now, just thinking about us. May it be for us that this year, 2019, doesn't matter how old you are, will be a time of growth in each of our lives. New Year's resolutions, for most people, don't last all that long. But this resolution is really important, I think. If you resolve to do what you can to grow, and that could mean spending more time in prayer. It could mean making a determined effort to read more of your Bible and maybe following a Bible plan for the year. It could mean being more involved in church life and contributing or joining a Bible study group. It could mean that if you're failing morally and not doing God's will in the Ten Commandments, as mentioned in the Ten Commandments, that you go and speak to someone about it and then make a determination to live in a way that pleases God. I think it should be all of our desires, each of us here, to a desire to grow. I need to grow. You need to grow. We need to mature and do our best to become wiser people. And this will be, I believe, blessed by God for all of us here. You know, at the end of the day, Paul made that third visit to Corinth. And he didn't have to, well, as far as we know, didn't have to discipline them. He was there for 5 months. And from there he wrote his letter to the Romans, saying that he hoped to go to Rome and to minister amongst them and get support from them, the Romans, to then maybe go to Spain. We don't know if he ever got there or not, but that was his big plan. But there's nothing mentioned more. It's like the Corinthians actually, at that point, did grow up and did discipline themselves and serve God in a great way. May the Lord help each of us personally to grow. Make a determination this year to do what you can to grow. Maybe read that one book a month, or this year even. To pray, to read your Bibles, to participate, to go to a Bible study. Make a determination and grow in your faith. And then the whole church, all of us, will be blessed together. Amen.